Welcome to the November 18th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and the sermon is entitled, Walking Dead or Alive, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We are in a deep theological journey, going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. This is a letter of Paul. This is a letter to a church that Paul loved. Paul loved this church because he founded this church in his mission journeys as a pioneer missionary. This is the church that he founded, and he stayed there to pastor, the longest of any that we know of. This is the longest stay of his career. He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years, getting this church on the road to ministry, getting these Christians built up to be ministers in their own right. Paul saw this as one of the greatest churches of all time, because this church and the people of this church came to love the Lord above all things of their life. Jesus was Ephesus church's first love. It wasn't about the size of the church. It wasn't about the music that they sang. It wasn't about how much money the church had in its bank account. It wasn't about how much the world knew of their fame, but rather, Paul said they were a great church because Jesus was their first love, their first thought in the morning, their last prayer at night. I pray 2,000 years later for Clifford Baptist Church to be that church, that we are allowing Jesus to be our first love in all that we do. And it guides us in our personal lives, in our homes, in our families, and in our ministry here. Now, after Paul left this church, and he left tearfully, and they hugged him and kissed him because they knew they were not going to see him any longer. But when Paul left this church, somewhere on down the traveling of his ministries, he ended up in Rome, and he ended up in prison because he was a preacher of the gospel. The year somewhere around 60 to 62 A.D. From his confinement, Paul wrote this letter among other letters to people and to churches to uplift these Christians, to encourage them, to give them guidance. This is one of the greatest statements of our salvation. The book of Ephesians is one of the greatest statements about the church. So wonderful that we study this great letter together. Paul begins the letter by saying, even before the world was created, God had laid down a blueprint for our salvation. Before God said, let there be light, he knew there'd be a cross. Before God said, let there be light, he knew he laid down his life that we might be saved. Before God said, let there be light, he knew that you and I would need his grace. And he laid down the plan of salvation according to the book of Ephesians before the world was ever created. When any person, no matter their age or their color or their nationality or their creed or their finances, no matter what, when any person hears the good news of Jesus Christ and accepts him in faith, they are filled with the grace of God. They are given salvation. They're given freedom from their sin. And also they are sealed by the Holy Spirit in security in that they will never be lost again. When a person truly is saved by grace through faith, they are secure in that salvation. You and I are secure in our salvation when we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's a little bit of an overview of chapter 1. Today we move into chapter 2. Open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. I can tell you this. Paul is painting a picture of our lives in these verses before and after we meet Jesus. If you write in your Bible, if you have a yellow marker for your Bible, just color all 10 verses. They are that important. It's a great, great passage of Scripture. So hear these words, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you, now remember, he's speaking to the church now. He's speaking to those who are already saved. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here's the verse. Underline this verse, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What an amazing 10 verses of Scripture. I really could make 3 or 4 sermons out of these 10 verses, but I struggle to want to keep them all together today. In verse 1, Paul opens these words by saying, now remember, he's speaking to a Christian audience. He's speaking to people who have Jesus as their first love in their lives. And he says, you hath God quickened who were dead in sin. Quickened means brought to life. When Jesus rose from the dead, when he had died, literally died on the cross and was laid in the tomb, God quickened him. God resurrected him from total death to total life. In the same way, that's the same word Paul is using here, that you were quickened to life by God's grace. So the people to whom he wrote were spiritually alive. They were a living and active church body. They were living in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now listen to this. Every person who is living on earth today, every person who is breathing today, every person whose heart is breathing and their lungs are working and their kidneys are working and their brain is in function, all of those who are alive today are physically, biologically alive. But Paul says, if we could take an X-ray of the soul, if we could see what only God could see, you will find that there are people who are alive in their spirit because they have accepted Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. He is the only way to life. He is the only way to God the Father. So those who have accepted him are spiritually alive, but there are some who would have an X-ray of the soul who are spiritually dead, completely dead, because Jesus does not live in them. They're the walking dead. Can you imagine that? That's essentially what Paul is saying here. There are people who are among us who are walking who are literally dead because they're dead in their spirit. There's a book called Dead Man Walking. I read it many years ago. It chronicles the last days of a prisoner who is on death row. And even though he goes through his days and he eats his meals and he gets some exercise and he visits with those who are around him as inmates, he knows that he's a dead man because the date of his execution is already set. He knows the day and the hour that he's going to die. So the book is called Dead Man Walking because even though he has life and he's participating in the prison activities, he knows there's a day that's coming he will die. A dead man walking. The problem with spiritual death is there are so many people who are spiritually dead and they don't know it. I remember one of the greatest statements from the SBCV meetings that we went to is, isn't it a shame that there are so many out there who are lost and nobody's looking for them? There are so many who are lost without Christ in their hearts, and they're literally dead. The walking dead. Because Jesus does not live in their hearts. True life, which comes only through Christ, spans eternity and gives an eternal home. It's an undisputable truth of God's Word. That's what this whole Word revolves around. That there is life in Jesus Christ, and God wants every one of us to have it. Praise God, as we gather here, I pray that every one of us has it. If not today, you will hear an invitation to come to Him as Savior. And before you leave, you will have that life in you as well. But there are so many who don't know that they're headed to hell. There are so many who are walking the soil of the earth and they are literally dead people because their end is coming. Their death is coming. They don't realize that every minute that ticks by brings them closer and closer to eternal separation from God in a Christless hell. And that's the truth of the Word. True life spans eternity. And therein lies the mission of the church. We who are living go out to seek those who are dead. Amen? And the truth is, most likely in the days wherever you travel, whether it be to the workplace or to the school or to Food Lion or to Walmart or wherever you might be, those people are crossing our paths over and over and over again. Look how Paul describes spiritually dead people. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Wherein in times past ye, meaning you church members, you know about this because you were lost at one time. In the times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So in Paul's description of the lost, and he says, we all were lost at one time till Christ came into our hearts. But in the description of the lost, though they're literally dead on the inside, they're walking according to the course of this world. They're walking according to the path of the world as it offers and the lusts of the world that it offers. Those who are literally dead among us have their daily routines. They go to their jobs faithfully. They bring home their paychecks. They go on their vacations. They have fine homes. They drive nice cars. They have seemingly good lives. But Jesus describes this lifestyle of death very well. You know this verse. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:13. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Many, many people, according to Jesus himself, are lost, traveling the wide road that's going to lead directly to hell. That's what Jesus says. That's what Paul is saying. How is it that so many people follow the wide way? Why is it that we're surrounded by so many who are lost in rebellion and disobedience toward God rather than following the narrow way of Jesus? Well, Paul tells us why. They're deceived by Satan himself. Paul calls Satan here the prince of the power of the air. 2,000 years ago, there were really two realities in ancient society and in the ancient mind, the realities of heaven and earth. That has not changed. We know those realities. But they were understood as the realm of the sky and the stars out above where we are. That's the realm of God, the heaven of God. But then around the earth is a layer of air where the birds fly. That cushion of air surrounds the earth. And Paul says that Satan can be defined as the prince of the power of the air. In other words, the only place he has any power is right here. God has denied him power in any heavenly place. At one time, Satan lived in the heavenly place and was cast out of heaven. But now he has power, which is allowed by God, around us on earth. That's what Paul says. So Paul places Satan's power and dominion to being limited to earthly things, the power of the air on earth. Now, not only does Satan's power surround people like the air, but Think about the air. The air penetrates us. We take it into our lungs. Our lungs process it, and that oxygen gets into our blood vessels and into our cells and is circulated throughout our body. The air that we breathe circulates throughout us. And in the same way, Paul says, Satan's power penetrates the heart and takes over a life and circulates through that life, and that disobedience and that wrath of God rests on that person because Satan has fooled them into believing they have such a good life. When Satan tempted Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, do you remember the culminating temptation of Jesus from Satan? Satan took Jesus to see all of the kingdoms only of the earth. Not of the heavenly kingdom, only of the earth. He took Jesus to see all the kingdoms on earth, and he said, I will give you all of these kingdoms if you will do one thing, bow down and worship me. You know that scripture very well. Paul says if people will fall down to Satan today, he will penetrate their lives. He will fill their lives with fulfilled lusts. He will gratify their minds and their flesh with selfish pleasures. But all of it's earthly, and all of it is very, very temporary. But their lifestyles drive them to be children of God's wrath, out of fellowship with God. Sadly, headed to the same place that Satan is headed to, hell, for all eternity. So there is a truth in the Bible that is so simple for us to see. The truth is this, boiled down to the very basics, you're either going to follow Jesus or you're going to follow Satan. And Paul says we need to make that decision. Every person needs to make that decision. George Carlin was a comedian back in the 70s and the 80s. And I remember he was very crass. But he wrote something I can't believe came from the same man. I want you to hear it. He describes a lost lifestyle very well. Listen to these words. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings, but shorter tempers, wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more and have less. We buy more and enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. We have more conveniences, but less time. We have more education, but less sense. Amen. More knowledge and less judgment. More experts and more problems. More medicine and less wellness. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We've learned to make a living, but we've not learned to make a life. We've added years to life and not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but we've polluted the soul. We plan more, but we accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but we don't know how to wait. These are the times of big men and small character, steep profits, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes and more divorce, fancier houses and broken homes. Doesn't that lend a great description to those who are lost? Satan always leads in paths of empty self-righteousness and self-centeredness. Jesus leads us in paths of His righteousness. For His name's sake, His will and His plan are what's important to the believer. His purpose for our life, it's what's important when we wake up in the morning. Lord God, where is my purpose? What am I doing for you today? Where am I going for you today? What life am I going to touch for you today? I'm open. I'm surrendered. Take me where you want me to be. Now look at the beginning of verse 3 in Ephesians 2. Paul says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Paul's saying we all lived under Satan at one time before we made a decision for Jesus. He includes himself in that statement. He said we all had a lost conversation. That means a lost lifestyle, a way of living. We all were on the wrong road at one time. Of course, you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul calls himself the chief of all sinners. I believe he literally meant that he was the worst sinner who ever lived because he persecuted God's people. He killed Christians. He dragged the church down. But with verse 4, here's where we see the great transition of life. Look at verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2. But, there's the turning word, see it? But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, resurrected us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. There's the turning point. There's the fulcrum that all of the Bible turns on. When we were the dead people walking, when we had a soul that was lifeless, when our stock room was empty of our life, when our eternity didn't hold anything more than a doorway that would lead to hell from that wide road, Jesus stepped in and He quickened us. He resurrected us. He gave us life when we said one simple word, "Yes, Lord, yes, I accept You as my Savior." All of eternity turns around on one word, "Yes, I receive You, Lord. I accept You as my Savior." According to the truth of the Bible, the richest people on earth are those who are looking forward to the exceeding riches of heaven. Some of the poorest people on earth are really some of the richest people on earth. When I was a boy in Stanton, I remember a black man in a wheelchair. He sat on a street corner every Saturday. He was always around town, but I especially remember him on Saturday because my mother would take Patty, my sister, and me, and we'd go into town and shop about every Saturday. And we go downtown Stanton. Downtown Stanton actually had two dime stores back to back, right side by side. We made our way through both of them. And if Patty and I were really lucky, she took us to the Beverly bookstore and we got a hot dog. And if we were really, really lucky, she took us to the dress shop where she shopped most of the time. There was a Jewish couple that ran that shop, Mr. and Mrs. Simon. And Mr. Simon, who always smoked a cigar, always thought those dresses smelled like cigars. I don't know why they sold them. But Mr. Simon would give Patty and me a dime, and we'd go next door and get an ice cream cone. Never forget those days. But there on that same street was a man in a wheelchair with no legs, legs gone above his knees. There was a rumor that went around Stanton that this old man at one time had a lot to drink, fell asleep on railroad tracks, and lost those legs. I don't know if that's true or not. That's the story I heard. But this old man made a living by having a tin cup that was strapped to the side of his wheelchair, and on that cup was full of pencils. And he sold those pencils to eke out a living. And I will tell you this, I was really kind of scared of him. I never approached him. As a little boy, I just could watch him, and I noticed him week by week by week. But one Saturday, we got close to him when a gentleman walked by and he dropped a nickel or a dime in that tin cup and he took a pencil. And I remember that old man saying, "The Lord bless you." Never forgotten those words. "The Lord bless you." Something in that statement told me that whatever his past was, he was a child of God. And if he truly was saved, then that man who eked out a living selling pencils is now richer than any millionaire on earth, because he is in glory. Anyone who knows Jesus as Savior has the riches of heaven awaiting us. That's the word of the Bible. I'm so thankful. What a great week to preach this sermon. How thankful we should be. How blessed we are to know the King of Glory and have Him living in our hearts. We have a huge inheritance coming. Look at verses 6 and 7. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Paul says, has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Very simple question is, how does a person make that transition from following Satan's wide course to following Jesus? Well, listen, today, if you are walking that wide road, and you may be in this sanctuary today, maybe you're listening to this sermon some weeks or some months, or maybe in a couple years down the road, but Jesus offered and extended an invitation to you. And he simply asks you to say yes. He asks you to lift your eyes off of the pavement of wealth and jobs and material things and how important you think you are. Get your eyes off the pavement. And when you look up, you will see an old rugged cross. And you will know that a Savior died for you on that cross to extend to you eternal life, forgiveness, purpose, a reason for getting out of bed every morning, a prayer to be spoken when you drift off to sleep every night. And the good news of the Bible is that God wants every person on earth not just to hear that invitation, but to accept it as an invitation from his Son. Jesus nailed on the cross for our personal sin and shame. And when the perfect Lamb of God died on that cross, his blood shed, he paid the ultimate price that you and I could have a home. Riches in heaven, according to what Paul says here in Ephesians 2. But Jesus does not hang on that cross as a dead man any longer. He is the resurrected, he is the living Lord. And he walks with us and he loves us. And he overcame our death by his own resurrection, his quickening. And he offers every person on earth that forgiveness. And all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I accept you. You know, Satan can only offer stuff. Look at what he offered Jesus. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. All he can offer is stuff. But only Jesus can offer life. And he offers it to every single person. There are some of the most important words of the Bible that we absolutely need to take to the world out here. There's forgiveness. Jesus saves, not because of one thing that anybody did to earn it. It is a gift of grace that God gives to us. That's the message. Look what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. Again, get out your yellow pen. This is it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus saves us because it's a gift that he wants us to have. If you've never received him, today is your day. This is your moment to say yes to him as your Lord and your Savior. He's waiting. He wants you as his own. Step off the road of Satan and come onto the path of Jesus. He will never let you down. He will never break a promise. He will never leave you alone. You'll never be a sheep without a shepherd. That's his promise. He's worthy for you to say yes today. Finally, believers, I'm going to close this sermon with one verse. Look at the last verse I read, verse 10. For we, now again remember, he is speaking to a saved audience here. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. So now he's back to we, those who are saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, we have a phrase for some people that person is a piece of work, right? I imagine you've used that phrase. Usually it's not in the positive. Someone is a piece of work. That's exactly what Paul is saying here, that we are God's workmanship. We are saved and set apart by God to do His holy labor in this world. We are His workmanship. Paul used the Greek word poema in that spot, and it means we, the saved, are God's, listen, God's masterpiece to take Jesus to the world. God's creation, God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, poema, to take Jesus out there to the world that is dying. What a shame that there are those who are lost and nobody's looking for them. That's why we go from this place today. We're looking for them. I pray next week we'll bring someone with us that Jesus has been looking for. We're walking, listen friends, we're walking alive people, according to the picture that I see here, in the midst of walking dead people out there. And we need to give the love of Christ and the invitation to Christ with our lives. Will we be serious about being God's workmanship? I pray so. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this congregation. Lord, I know this is a challenge. You have challenged me mightily in this study of these 10 verses of Ephesians, Lord. You've challenged me to be in the world as the light of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for standing in this pulpit. Thank you for the honor and the privilege that you give me, and this church allows me this place. But this is not where my ministry or anyone's ministry ends in this church. When we step off of that porch today, our ministry is just beginning as we walk into the world. There are too many who are lost and nobody's looking for them. Bless us to be on the search to share Jesus with someone this week. If that one is here who has never received Jesus, Lord, I pray he or she will hear your call and ask you to be their Savior. Bless them today. That one who needs a church home, that one who needs a healing, whatever it is, today you're waiting. They can come. Bless us in these very precious moments of decision, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.